I can't believe I've been at this church at Good News for almost 20 years now. I started attending this church back in 98, and around 10 years ago or so, someone very honestly shared in a small group, and this person said he was a young adult at the time. He had recently graduated from college, and he was sharing with us something that many of us could relate to. When I was in college, I thought my faith was so strong, but now that I'm out in the real world, I realize just how sinful and just how weak I am. And the main theme we're going to look at today is the troubles of life. The troubles of life that come, the trials that we encounter, and the troubles that expose the truth about our hearts. And that's a very important theme for all of us to consider, because Jesus reminds us, in this world, you will have tribulations. He says you will have trials. You see, tribulation isn't just confined to young adulthood. When you make that transition from college to the real world, the trials of life are many. And so we need to be equipped. We need to be prepared. And how many among us wants to wither and die when the trials come? I know for a fact that none of us wish for that. Instead, as we rely on the grace of God, we want to emerge from these trials and troubles stronger, better, and wiser. That's what God wants to see, and that's why we're turning to our Father's infallible word this morning. And more specifically, in today's passage, I want us to look at Daniel, who found himself in trouble. He was being tested. And I want us to look at him to be well equipped for our trials, for our furnace. But the thing is, we can't just look at Daniel. That's not going to help us very much, because that's never going to equip us sufficiently. In addition to looking at Daniel, we also need to look at the one who never left his side. We really have to concentrate on that. There is a great king who stood by his side. And so this morning we're looking at the great king who stood by Daniel, who never left him. And then more briefly, we're looking at Daniel in his trouble. So please give your attention to the reading of our Father's sufficient word. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, or governors, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, Did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. He set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought in and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So does Daniel prosper during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Father, thank you so much for your sufficient word. May your wise words equip us, give us teachable hearts, and give us deeper love and appreciation for Daniel's king, who is our king. By the power of the Holy Spirit, won't you glorify our risen and ascended king? May he become majestic, holy, and almighty in the eyes of our hearts. Through this we pray. We ask you humbly in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You've heard people say it's really good to have friends in high places. And so think about, I know trials come at Daniel in the middle and the end of today's passage. But I want us to think about the beginning and just how fortunate Daniel was as this chapter opens. Because we learn in these verses, in the beginning verses, that he had a friend in very high places. We learn that Darius the king was his companion, that this king stood by his side. That Darius, the new emperor, someone who recognized his talents and gifts, someone who prized Daniel, drew near to him, and kept him close to him. Look at the opening verses. Verse 1, it says, It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom the satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And it says, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So think about that. There's this emperor. He looks down upon you with favor and he says to you, "You are favored." Now put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Wouldn't your future look so much brighter? Wouldn't everything that you're stressing out about and worrying about right now just fade away and just become trivial? You know that President Obama was very close to our church last Sunday. I think he was within 4 miles or something like that. Yeah, he was at the football stadium. And a couple of days ago, I saw the commencement speech on YouTube. And it was funny because during the speech, the video cuts to the faces of Rutgers students. And you just see the awe on their faces. You see how starstruck they are. And you could just hear them think, the President of the United States here in Piscataway, of all the places, of all the schools that he could have gone to, he favored us. He came to us. He drew near to us. But you see that on their faces. But the thing is, in Darius, we're looking at a human ruler who, in his time, had even more power, more control, more authority than even the President of the United States. Think about it. This was an emperor. He had almost unlimited power. His power wasn't limited by the checks and balances of a democratic state. This is someone who didn't know what term limit meant. And this person approached Daniel and favored him. This person was Daniel's friend. And Daniel had his attention, his favor, and his friendship. Think about that. Darius, his highness, as your friend, by your side. Think about the privilege of having a friend like that. And this is the truth that I'm getting at. This is a truth that applies to you, a truth that you can never forget, a truth that you have to remember no matter what happens to you in life. And that is, the Bible says, you have a better king. Isn't that true? You also have a king in your life. And he is the greatest king. And he will never leave you. He will never abandon you. During our commute to school, I just love asking my son, Owen, how is Christ your king? Christ our king rules and defends us. Christ our king restrains and conquers all of his and all of our enemies. Do you realize that? Do you see that? I know we can't see it with our eyes. It's not a visible reality. But the Bible says that you have a king in your life, a greater king, the risen and ascended king, the king who is now enthroned in the heavenly places. You have a friend in the highest places. Right? That is an invisible reality, but that is an objective truth in your life. And you know, as I catechize my son, I sometimes pray that these amazing truths about Christ's kingship will really sink down deep into his heart, sustain him no matter what happens to him in life, sustain him with confidence, joy, and strength. This morning, I want us to think about our king. I want us to fix our eyes on him with the eyes of faith. He is enthroned as I speak. He is by your side. His name is far above all names. He is the greatest king that Darius himself bows down to and points to at the end of today's text. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And he calls you friend. He has given you his favor. And he says to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always to the end of the age. Have to remember that truth. You have to cling to that truth no matter what troubles come. And when you cling to that truth, what happens to you? Well, if someone like that is truly for you, who or what can possibly be against you? Isn't that right? It's better to have Jesus Christ. That is the main lesson in today's passage. It is better to have Christ your King. You have to see that. And, you know, let me unpack this a little more in greater detail. It's better to have Christ, at least in two ways. according to what we see in today's verses, at least in two ways, having Christ is infinitely better. Number one, God is teaching us here that His Son is stronger. His Son is more powerful. And you have to see that here. I want us to go back to Darius. And, you know, he was almost almighty. He was almost omnipotent. But we see so clearly through Daniel's trials that even he had limitations, didn't he? We see here that he wasn't omnipotent. At one point, he pretends to be omnipotent. He pretends that he is a god, but the truth of who he is exposed very clearly as the story progresses. Well, he was pretending to be a deity, but what happens to him? He fails to protect his friend Daniel, doesn't he? He can't defend Daniel perfectly. He can't restrain and conquer Daniel's enemies perfectly. No, he is fooled. The enemies come. They plot against Daniel. And then Darius doesn't see through their strategy, and so he is deceived. He signs the injunction, and so Daniel has to go into the lion's den. That's what happened to Daniel, because Darius fails. But what about your king? What about your friend? What does the Bible say? You know, I have a lot of favorite passages in the Bible, but one of my favorite passages in the Bible are these majestic words in Colossians 1, these majestic words that point to the majesty of your friend and your king. And listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He reminds us, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things." And Paul says, "In him, all things hold together." In Jesus Christ, all things in the universe hold together. And the author of Hebrews echoes the same exact point in his letter. And the author of Hebrews puts it like this. He reminds us that your omnipotent friend right now sustains the universe by the word of his power. That is your king. That is your companion. That is your shepherd. And I want us to think about that for a little bit. Right now, Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that on his shoulders rests the entire universe. And he carries the weight of the universe on his shoulders. And because the universe rests on his omnipotent shoulders, the universe right now isn't just unraveling into chaos. But Jesus Christ, our omnipotent friend, from the smallest, the most minute, molecular, atomic level to the vastest cosmic level, he is sustaining the universe by the word of his power. That is the power of your king. And he calls you friend. And he says that he is your good shepherd. Think about that. You know, as I was watching that YouTube clip, I couldn't help but notice just how much our president aged over the years, the past 8 years during his presidency. And does that surprise any of us? Doesn't that happen to all the presidents, every single one of them? Think about the job that they have, carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders year after year after year. Think about that, and then I want you to think about Jesus Christ. Because who is Jesus Christ? He bears the weight of the cosmos on his shoulders year after year, not just for 8 years, but since the beginning of time. Like, that is his might. That is how capable he is. And God is announcing to you, your king is better. Your king is stronger. He is more mighty. And you rest in his omnipotent hands. Right? Christ is better. Think about President Obama. Think about his stress. Think about how weary he looks. And then think about what Isaiah says. Isaiah says to us that though he carries the weight of the universe on his shoulders, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. He is your friend. He is better. Second way, Christ is better. Another way that your friend is so much better, and that is Jesus Christ loves you more. He'll love you more than anyone else. He'll love you more than any king, any parent, any friend, any spouse. He is better. You know, it's hard to notice this, but if Darius really wanted to, you need to realize he could have saved his friend. I know he looks kind of helpless. I know that the law of the Medes and the Persians, back then it was irreversible. His injunction couldn't be reversed. But there was one way out. And we know that because when we look at the book of Esther, we see Esther's husband, another Persian king. And what does he do to save the Jews? After he makes the mistake and signs the first injunction, he signs a counter edict, doesn't he? He passes a second decree or edict, and he places weapons in the hands of the Jews so that they may protect themselves and they're safe from the Holocaust. And King Darius, he could have openly admitted that he made a huge mistake, that he had been fooled and deceived, and he could have signed a counter edict. He could have declared something like this: Daniel must go into the lion's den, but I decree that the lions shall be slaughtered before he goes in, or something else more clever like that. But in the end, he doesn't. Why? Because that would be too costly politically. Right? He was going to lose face, and he couldn't go there. He really liked Daniel a lot, but when he signed the first injunction, he was claiming to be a god. He was telling his citizens, "You shall not pray to any other god except me for 30 days. That's what he had declared before. Now what kind of god makes a mistake, a huge mistake like that, and changes his mind? He cared for Daniel a lot. Daniel was his friend, but he couldn't go there. And so he looks after number one, and Daniel goes into the lion's den. But do you remember what Paul says about his Savior and Lord, Galatians 2:20? With such conviction, confidence, he declares to the church, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me." Is there a king like Jesus Christ? You know, he's someone who doesn't have to pretend to be a god. He is God. But Paul says in Philippians 2 that for your sake, because you're his friend, he did not count equality with God the Father something to be grasped, but he let it go. He relinquished it. And for your sake, he took on the form of a servant, and he emptied himself, and he made himself nothing. You know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He calls you friend. You're in his hands. The king who loved you gave himself for you on the cross. That's what your king did. But the thing is, we need to go more than that, because the Bible says your king didn't just give himself for you in death, but your king also gave himself for you in life. And isn't that what we see throughout Mark, to the from the Gospel of Matthew to the Gospel of John? Every single moment that he was alive on earth, he glorified his Father perfectly with such passion in word, thought, and deed. In other words, he lived a life that you should have lived. He lived a life that I should have lived. And Jesus did that because he knew that one day you and I would have to stand before the judgment seat of God, and that we wouldn't have a perfect righteousness of my own. And so he gave himself for us in life so that on that judgment day we might be clothed perfectly with his perfect righteousness. Your king loved you and gave himself for you in life and in death. And God is saying to us this morning, when the troubles of life come, your omnipotent king who loved you and gave himself for you in life and in death, he is your mighty fortress. He is the rock of ages. And let's end with this morning. Very briefly, I want us to look at Daniel in deep trouble. We looked at his king so far. Very briefly, I want us to look at Daniel in deep trouble. And I want you to ask yourself, what difference does the king's presence make? Put yourself in Daniel's shoes and ask yourself, what difference does this king's presence make? And the answer is everything. It makes a world of difference. Daniel is surrounded by his enemies, and they're no ordinary enemies. They're high caliber enemies. They're capable. They're powerful and influential, the satraps, the governors, and the high officials. And we see them coming together, devising a plan, and we find out that the plan works brilliantly. Darius is tricked. He signs the injunction. But the king is near, isn't he? The king is present, isn't he? The king shepherds Daniel, doesn't he? And what difference does that make? And God says to us, when Daniel realized that the document had been signed, did he collapse in fear? Did he panic? Did he just unravel? He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. But the king is near, the king is present, and Daniel knew it. And so he doesn't succumb to fear, but he continues to do what he had done previously. He continues to pray and trust in his God. He thanks God in his prayers every day, 3 times a day. God, you are my mighty fortress. You are my rock. You are sovereignly in control. The king is near. The king is present. Daniel knew it. And so he doesn't just unravel, but he continues to entrust himself, surrender his life, and pour out his cares upon his king, who cares for him so deeply. He trusts in his king every day, 3 times a day. Why can't you see the difference that the king's presence makes? Do you know this king's presence? I'm not talking about the objective reality. Of course, objectively speaking, he is always close to you. He is near. He is always present. But I'm talking about the subjective reality. Subjectively, do you know and perceive his presence? Do you experience it? Do you taste it? May Daniel's example really inspire us. May his example really motivate us to borrow a book title, a book I haven't read, but the title is great, so I'm going to use it here. May we follow Daniel's example, and may we practice the presence of God. We see so clearly here that Daniel was someone who practiced the presence of God. Notice, he doesn't just begin to cry out to God when the crisis comes. That's not when he begins to cry out to God and say, God, oh, save me. Please forgive me for neglecting you in the past. No. He merely does what he had done previously over the years. You see that he was someone who forged the habit of being in the presence of his king. You could tell that he was someone who fled to the throne room of his king often. And so he was no stranger in his king's presence. But he knew his king deeply and intimately. He knew his friendship. That's who he was. And through his faithful servant Daniel, right, God is encouraging us. You have something here that you need to learn from. Practice the presence of God. Won't you forge that habit? May we never become a stranger in the presence of God. May we know our King, believe in our King, be persuaded of his presence, because that makes all the difference in this world. Are you in trouble right now? It's not too late. Go into his presence. Perhaps through this trouble, he's beckoning you with his nail-pierced hands. He's summoning you to his presence because he wants you in his presence so much more. It is the grace of your God. May we practice the presence of God. May we know our God, because when we know our God, we know the difference that he makes when the troubles come, when the storms come. Please pray with me. Let's ask God to seal this message in our hearts this morning. Jesus, you are our King. We love you. We want to entrust our church. We want to entrust our lives to you as individuals. We want to entrust our children to you. We want to entrust our everything to you. But please help us. You're your people still struggle with unbelief, doubt, and sin. And too often, the reality of your power, your compassion, your love gets clouded. But Lord, we come to worship you because we know that the Holy Spirit, through the power of Christ's word, desires to drive away all these clouds so that we may behold Jesus Christ, see and savor him. And as we see him, we know that our faith grows. Strengthen our faith, we pray. A constant theme in the book of Daniel has been walking by faith and not by sight. And that is how we desire to walk. We need your grace to do that, so please bless your people at this time. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. If you can, please stand. And if you turn, not the Trinity hymnal, if you open up the blue songbook, please flip to the last page, and you'll see the hymn "In Christ Alone." Let's not just sing these words, but as we sing these words, let's entrust ourselves to our faithful King and Savior.
Is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. His cornerstone is solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Lo, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I lay. Body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. The life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Please sit down, and at this time, with complete trust in our God, let's give him, let's give generously his tithes and our offerings. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we bring our petitions to you. And we know that these aren't just empty words. We're not just talking to a brick wall, but you're the King who is alive. You're the King who reigns. You're the King who works all things in your perfect and wise timing. And because these things are true, we speak to you. We cast our cares upon you because you care for us deeply. Father, we thank you so much for our confession of faith. It teaches us that the providence of our God reaches to all the creatures, even the smallest birds, even the grass of the field. But in a most special way, the providence of God, his sovereignty, his power, and his wisdom, and his goodness reaches the bride of Christ. And we are your bride. We give you praise. We thank you for making us your bride, though once we were dead in sin. But in our deadness, you raised us from the grave. You brought us through our Red Sea. And we made that irreversible transition from the realm of spiritual death and slavery to the realm of life, freedom, and obedience. So God, we pray to our King who has been so faithful to us in the past, even before we were born. And we are persuaded of his future faithfulness. And so in the present, we pray to you, we flee to your throne of grace, and we pray that you would govern over the church and direct the affairs of the church. Father, we pray for East Brunswick Day. We thank you so much for just opening this door. And as our church gets smaller, we realize that it's not time to panic, but it's time to trust you and to do our part, and we hope to be used as your instruments. And Lord God, we realize that outside the walls of this church, there are many people who don't know Jesus Christ, or perhaps there are people who are already brothers and sisters in Christ, but they need a church home. So we pray that through East Brunswick Day, and not just this event, just single event, but in the coming days, that you would cause us to be more outward focused. That even though that's a daunting task, we're such busy people, we have so many things to take care of, but I pray that you would give us wisdom and the opportunities to reach out to the many neighbors that are all around us and give us greater love for them. Help us to care for them more. Give us this burning zeal for them to know Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that though we are weak, that through us, that you may reach out to both unbelievers and believers. And we just pray for this event in September, that you would richly bless it, that you would fill our hearts with generosity and the attitude of servants, so that all the details and logistics that need to be met for this to happen will be met abundantly, Lord God. And we pray that you would you would bless our efforts, Lord. Father, we also pray for just those individuals in our church who are going through some major transitions. Pray for John and Janice, who'll be most likely they'll be moving out soon. Lord, we thank you, Father, for them, that they have continued to trust in you despite the trials of life, and they have continued to serve and just pour themselves out for the body of Christ. And we thank you that from the beginning to the end, you're the one who directs their steps. You're the light onto their path. And we pray that during this transition, you would continue to bless them, fill them with your peace that surpasses understanding. Lord, we also pray for Donna and David. Lord, they're excited, but at the same time, their hearts are also filled with sadness. Their hearts are also filled with questions. And we pray that through this trouble, that you would strengthen their faith, and that their children would witness their parents entrusting themselves to our mighty Savior, and that they would do the same thing as they grow older. Father, once again, we just lift up our missionaries in Cambodia. Lord God, they're facing some hardships, and that doesn't surprise us. missions is spiritual warfare, and they, like us, they're in the trenches, perhaps more so in a country where the gospel has no foothold or stronghold. So we pray for their team, and we pray for the whole family, including their children, that they may be firmly rooted in Christ, that Satan will never uproot them, but you may strengthen their bond with you, that you may strengthen their bond with one another as family members, and that you would strengthen the relationship in that team as well. And may they overcome, may they prevail, because through Christ we are truly more than conquerors. And lastly, we also pray for the local body here in East Brunswick. God, we pray that in this season that you would persuade us, that you would vindicate your might, your glory, and your love and compassion. That in this season that you would prove many of us wrong, that you are able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask, all that we could pray, and all that we could imagine. May this be a season of growth. May we look back at the season and may we say with conviction, God was there. God was present. Our King is sovereign. And may that give us confidence throughout our pilgrimage here until we arrive at the new heaven and the new earth. Father, we pray that you would strengthen the adults here, the older brothers and sisters in Christ, and we also pray that you would use us to pass on a great spiritual legacy to the younger children, the younger brothers and sisters in Christ who are downstairs right now. Use us to fortify their faith, so that in their generation they may stand for Christ, and that they may also become pillars, humble pillars of your church, who do not depend on their sufficiency, but on the sufficiency of Christ the King. Use us, we pray. We want to be used by you. God, thank you so much for listening to our prayers. Thank you so much that you remember our prayers more than we ourselves remember what we pray for. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.